Have your Bibles with you. We're in Mark chapter 14, verse 43. While you're turning there, I heard it said this morning that a preacher is a lot like Santa Claus. He can see you when you're sleeping, and he knows when you're awake. So keep that in mind as the message continues on, that I could see you if you're sleeping. Mark chapter 14, we'll discuss how Christ would go all the way. He's on that path. He's going to the cross. We saw that he would pray last week, that if it were possible, then let this cup pass from me. But the lesson was for us that the spirit is willing often and the flesh is weak. Yet Jesus, his mission here and his purpose was to always do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father was that he would go to the cross and pay the price for his people. In verse 42, we left off where Jesus say, "Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand." And immediately, isn't that funny how often we see that in the Word of God? When Christ would say something is going to happen, we see the next verse immediately what he would say comes to pass. And immediately in verse 43, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him great multitude with swords and staffs from the chief priest and the scribes and the elders. Immediately this happens. Immediately we see the persecution come upon Jesus Christ. And note that this is coming from those that were supposed to be good church folks, the chief priests, those that were in charge of the synagogue and over the temple, the scribes that were in charge of passing down the Word of God and dissecting the Word of God, the weightier matters of the law to help the Pharisees teach, and the elders of the church, those that were supposed to be filled with reason and wisdom and knowledge, these are the ones that would come with weapons to take Jesus Christ, and that's what they did. Verse 44, and he that betrayeth him had given them a token, referring to Judas, would give them a token. A token here means a sign or a symbol, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Take him and lead him away safely." We can see that these men that hated Jesus so much, actually most of them never even seen Jesus face to face. They never listened to him teach. They wouldn't go to see the miracles that he did. As a matter of fact, here the indication is that they couldn't recognize Jesus. We know that Jesus did not come in a beautiful apparel. He did not come taller than any other man or stronger physically. He looked like the average common person. So the token or the sign that Judas would give so they would know who to take is that he would go and that he would kiss the master. Verse 45, as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him. Judas goes to Christ and saith, "Master, Master," and kissed him. So that's where the phrase, you'll still hear it today, called the kiss of death comes from. That's the kiss of death where Judas would kiss Jesus Christ so they would know who to take to put to death. Verse 46, and they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword, that was Peter, and smote a servant of the high priest, the servant's name was Malchus, and cut off his ear. You see, Peter was ready to fight. Peter was filled with zeal. Peter, at this point anyway, did not want to see his Savior taken. But in another place, Jesus would rebuke him. He even does that here. And he will say, if I wanted to, and then he would say, I would call down legions of angels, and they can destroy this little gathering of religious folks who have pulled a couple weapons out of the shed. Jesus says here, I'm in control. That's what he's getting at. He says, I'm in complete control of what is happening. I'm going to the cross, and we are not going to start to fight a war here. He shows that he's in complete control because as the ear was cut off, Jesus would walk over to that ear and pick it up and place it back on Malchus's head. Isn't that something? You would think those that were there at that time, they now know who Jesus is. After they would see him place that ear back on the head of Malchus, where it was healed completely, they would say, hold on a minute, we might want to rethink what we're doing here. Nope, they did not do that. But you better believe that Jesus Christ had full power of what was going on. He had the power to lay his life down, and he had the power to take his life again. He went to the cross willingly. In John 18:11, he would say to Peter, put up thy sword in thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? So now we see that Jesus is fully in the Spirit here. You know, you see that flesh get in the way a little bit earlier where he prays to the Lord to remove the cup from him. But now you see him ask this question to Peter. Isn't this the reason I came into the world? So why would you try to stop it? Why would you try to stop it by taking up your sword and killing these men? This is what I must do. And this is how the furtherance of the kingdom of God will continue on. And friends, make no mistake that the continuance and the furtherance of the kingdom of heaven is not brought about with swords and guns and weapons that are created with the hands of men. That's not how the furtherance of the kingdom is occupied. The furtherance of the kingdom comes with being obedient to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He would tell Peter, if your plan is to live by the sword, your plan will be to die by the sword. And you should be living by Jesus Christ. We all should be living by Jesus Christ. He's our purpose, that we should live by him, that we should do what he would have us to do. And ironically enough, Peter would do exactly that. He would live for Jesus Christ, and then he would also die for Jesus Christ. Isn't that better than living for the sword and dying by the sword? Here's what's better, living for Jesus Christ and dying for Jesus Christ. He says, I'm going to help you out, Malchus. Yeah, I'm going to put that ear right back on your head. I'm going to rebuke Peter, and we're going to continue on. Verse 48, and Jesus answered and said unto them, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Once again, what Jesus just said here is to indicate that he is fully in control. He said, you had your chance when I was teaching in the temple. You had your chance when I was out there doing what I was doing. And the funny part about it is if you read the scriptures previously, which we've gone through all this, there was multiple times where they did try to take Jesus, didn't they? They did try to get him. They tried to stone him. They tried to take him. They tried to imprison him. And he would say this, the hour has not come. And he would evade them in different ways. One time he just passed right through them and they didn't know where he went. So we see that, again, Jesus here is in full control over when he was taken. Now, people will say, well, the Jews got the best of him here, or the Romans got the best of him there. No, they didn't, friends. Nobody ever got the best of Jesus Christ. He did everything under his own will, under his own power, including allowing these men at this point, the religious leaders, to take him as they did. And he says here, the important part of verse 49 is that the scriptures must be fulfilled. Jesus is saying this, that I am allowing this because the Old Testament scriptures declared that this had to take place. Now, I was just talking to my son Levi this morning, talking a little bit about evolution and how it's not taught in the Bible. Will you say amen to that? It's not taught in the Bible. That's a theory. You know what a theory means? That it's yet to be proven, because you can't prove evolution. No one can ever observe a monkey turning into a man. That has never been observed, and it never will be observed. Okay, so those are the doctrines of men. It's not the doctrine of God. Well, what makes the Bible different from the history books is that the Bible has all these cross references. I'll give you one reason that we've been going over. All these prophecies that were written down by different men hundreds of years ago, all of those prophecies came true. And this book, this vast, deep, theological book, does not contradict itself once. This is indeed God's word. Only God could have put this book together, and that's what he did for us. So I'll say this again, we must read it over and over and over again. Let it fill your mind, let it fill your heart, and let it encourage you that Jesus Christ is the Savior and that he did come into this world, took on flesh, and went to the cross, and we are going to heaven, and we will be preserved in him for all of eternity. How can you say that? For certain verses like Psalm Verse 22, verse 11, which says, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." This is pointing to this moment where Jesus Christ would be taken. We'll see here his apostles would flee, and he says, "Trouble is near." He was going to go through great trouble for you and me, and there is none to help. There's an Old Testament verse pointing to Christ. Psalm 69, verse 4, "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head." That was true about Jesus Christ in the days that he walked the earth, and it's true today about Jesus Christ. There are plenty of people out there that hate the Lord, they hate our Savior, and there are more than the hairs of my head out there that hate the Lord Jesus Christ, and they hate him without a cause, as they hated him without a cause right here. Why would they hate Jesus? Why would they come against him with these weapons? The fact is that there was no reason that they should have. He was exactly who he said he was. He was the Son of God. He did miracles to prove it. He taught like no other man. He proved that he was God in the flesh. That should be something to rejoice over, amen? That Jesus proved that he was God in the flesh. So they hated him without a cause. "They that would destroy me, being mine enemies, wrongfully are mighty." Okay, so they want to destroy Christ. They want to do it in a wrongful way. They had no purpose, for he was innocent of anything that they found to be contrary to God's word. Psalm 69, verse 20, "Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness." There's that word again, heaviness, that depression. You saw that Jesus felt that last week. He had a great heavy heart, "and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." See, Jesus was going to go all the way, friends, but he was going to go all the way alone. This was his cross. This was his burden to bear. He is the Savior, and there's only one Savior. And from this point, he was going to go at it alone. Verse 50, "and they all forsook him and fled." They all forsook him and fled. Nobody is coming to save the Savior. Nobody is coming to save the Savior. He was going to the cross. "And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him." He laid hold on Christ. And he left the linen cloth. He laid hold on Christ, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Well, those are two verses that are only recorded in Mark. And I've read a number of things. There's a number of explanations of people, what they think that might be. Some people think that was Mark, that he was testifying of himself there, and that happened to him. You know, people are placing significance on the linen cloth. For Jesus was wrapped in a linen cloth, was he not? But I don't think any of that adds up. I just think that there was a man by one of his disciples, possibly, and he saw Jesus being taken, and he ran towards him, and those with weapons there, the religious elite, came after him, and he fled, and they grabbed a hold of his cloth, and he ran away naked. I just think that that's what that shows anyway. The point is that even when someone would come after, they were scared away, they were frightened, and Jesus would go at it alone. Much like Job in Job 19, you remember Job, he had a rough go of it, didn't he? Lost everything, and his friends would come to comfort him, and he called them lousy comforters, because all that they would do would be to give him a hard time. And in Job 19, 13 and 14, it says, He hath put my brethren far from me. My acquaintance are very estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. There's another thing that points to Jesus Christ, by the way. His acquaintances, his familiar friends, those that were closer to him than anybody, what did they do? They all fled. Paul would even write in 2 Timothy 4:16, at first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. As Paul, at points of his ministry, he would go out, he would be doing the Lord's will, and nobody would follow him. He'd have to go at it alone. We see this with Christ, that he's going to go to the cross, he's going to go on his own. And what's the lesson for you and I, friends? The lesson is that there is some times and some situations in life where you're going to have to go at it alone. You're going to have to go at it alone. And we might as well realize that right now. The scriptures say to take up your cross. That means we each have a cross to bear. And I'm thankful for my friends. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for what I have in the church. But there are certain things that just need to be done by yourself. And when you have to go by yourself, that's why I wanted to sing that song this morning to start with, is that if Jesus wants you to go, you won't be by yourself, for he will be with you. And that's what's most important. Everyone else may say you're crazy or maybe this is not what you should be doing, but if God tells you that you're supposed to be doing this, then you need to go ahead and do it and say, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go, and I'll go anywhere. I'll go anywhere. And we see this was Jesus' attitude. He did not need, at this point, his apostles to follow with him. And as a matter of fact, he never really needed that. But they all fled. He didn't need them to go and get the job done that his Father would have him to do. Verse 53. Okay, here's where things get interesting. If you like law. Now again, I can see you when you're sleeping, okay? Some people, the law really bores them. Some people do not like the book of Leviticus. I actually like Leviticus more and more as I get older. Each time I read it, I like it a little bit more. And we'll see that the law here will be in play. Verse 53, and they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. Oh, we've got a big church hoorah-rah. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the place of the high priest, and sat with his servants and warmed himself at the fire. So Peter's afar off, but he's in the vicinity. And the chief priest and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. All right, they couldn't find any witnesses at first. They couldn't find it. And right there, this whole thing should have ended if we're going by the law. Well, they couldn't find any reason. They couldn't find any witness. So as any good crook would do, they were going to find some witnesses or make some witnesses that would say what they wanted them to say. Verse 56, for many bear false witness against him, but their witnesses agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. That wasn't true, by the way. That was made up. That was taken a partial truth of what Jesus said. And they said that he said this. Jesus never said, I will destroy this temple, meaning the temple that was made with hands. He never said, I was going to do that. He said it would be. At another place, he said, if you destroy this temple, and he was referring to his body, that if you destroy his body, he will raise it again after the third day. So that way, he was talking about his flesh. So you see, they took two different circumstances of things that Jesus somewhat said, and they twisted him to bear false witness against him. But neither so did their witness agree together. Okay, so what we're about to have here is a a false accusation coming against Jesus Christ, which is directly against the Word of God. Well, why is that important? Remember, we've got church leaders here, high priests, chief priests, elders of the church that are supposed to uphold the Word of God, and they're doing anything but. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 15. Come on, everyone's favorite book, Leviticus, get over there. Oh, you could learn. We can learn a lot from Leviticus, can't we? As we go through some of these verses, just think about the law that we have in this country. Leviticus 19 and verse 15. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. When you judge somebody to see whether they're right or wrong, there shall be no unrighteousness done in this judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor. God says here, it doesn't matter if they don't have any money. It doesn't matter if they're poor, but honor the person of the mighty. It doesn't matter if they're mighty or they have a lot of money. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Amen to that. That should still be the case today. If you're poor and you commit a crime, you ought to be judged righteously. You can't blame your poverty on it. Either you did a crime or you didn't. Same thing if you're wealthy and you have a lot of power. And don't we see that often in society? You see rich people, famous people, they get pulled over and then they try to get off. How do they try to get off? By throwing their name out there. Do you know who I am? Do you know what I do for a living? Do you know how much power I have? Friends, when it comes to judging righteously, that doesn't matter according to God. It doesn't matter whether you have a little money or no money or a lot of power or no power, a little prestige or a lot of prestige. It does not matter. Right is right and wrong is wrong. Okay, so when it comes to Jesus, we already see that that's not being done. They're making up things about him and they're accusing him of doing things that he didn't do. And this is what they wanted to kill him about. Okay, verse 16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among the people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. All right, so it says one person shouldn't go up and down around everybody, around the people, around the church, in this case, around these church leaders that wanted to kill Jesus. The Word of God says you should not go around lying and trying to get somebody in trouble. And that's still the same today. If somebody lies about somebody and they're in a courtroom, it ought to be founded out. And if it's found out that this person is lying, their testimony gets thrown away. Aren't you glad that we still follow some of the Bible in this country? This works. It works. If we follow the Word of God, it works. So you see two things, two verses already, that these religious leaders were supposed to be experts in. They simply are breaking things that are written in the law of God. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19. They could not get witnesses to agree. And they were actually using this standard. That's a lousy standard. Guilty. Until proven innocent. You hear that? That's how they were treating Christ. Guilty until proven innocent. Now, you know that the proper way to judge somebody is innocent until proven guilty. That's still the case here, isn't it? That's still the case in the country here, is you are innocent until you're proven to be guilty. Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, the mouth of two witnesses, or the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. So what does that say? That says one person can't accuse another person and have it to be so. You need two or three witnesses. In verse 16, if a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priest, and the judges, which shall be in those days, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness, and he hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother, so shalt thou put the evil away from among you. That's a pretty harsh punishment, isn't it? So in this case, they want to accuse Jesus Christ enough to put him to death. Since they were false witnesses, do you know what they actually deserve, those that testified falsely against Jesus Christ according to the law of God? They deserve death. They deserve to be put to death. And this principle, I tell you what, we would have a lot of less false witnesses if we stood by it. You want to accuse a man of murder? You better be sure he committed that murder. Because if there's disagreement and this goes to a judge, and those that judge you to be a liar, then you're going to receive death. So you ought to have it right. And friends, we ought to have it right. If you ever have to witness against anybody, you ought to have the facts 100% right before you open your mouth. You ought to. They didn't care here. They just wanted Jesus dead. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 6, here's what it takes in order to give a death sentence. Deuteronomy 17, verse 6, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. Okay, so we see that in the law of God, just good things that we should keep in mind, and hopefully the places we live, this country, will heed to those laws. So he could have cried out at this moment. Jesus could have picked them apart. He could have said, according to Leviticus, such and such, according to Deuteronomy, such and such, this is where you're in the wrong. He could have pleaded. He could have complained about what was going on. And again, he could have stopped it all too if he wanted. He could have called down the legions of angels from heaven to destroy them all. But at this point, friends, Jesus was going all the way. It didn't matter that he was treated unfairly in this process. It didn't matter to him that one law after another was being broken by these folks. He was going to go all the way, no matter what. In verse 60, and the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? You're not going to answer anything, Jesus? You're not going to say anything to these accusations? You know what this is called? This is called pleading the fifth. Perhaps one thing Dr. Fauci and Jesus have in common. He's pleading the fifth, isn't he? He says, the accusation that was just made, well, maybe he didn't say this, but maybe I'm just thinking it in my head. It's so silly that I'm not going to even answer what you just said. I'm not even going to answer that accusation. I'm not even going to defend myself against what you just said. But also, again, the greatness of God's word. In not answering at this moment, he's also fulfilling prophecy. So we're going to see that at this point, he doesn't answer. And then he's going to answer another question in the next verse. So at this point, he doesn't. He doesn't say anything. Psalm 39:2, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. What does the verse say? He said, I was dumb with silence, meaning I'm not talking. I'm not moving my mouth. I'm not making any sound. I held my peace. Again, Jesus could have defended himself with his words and totally picked them apart with just his words. But in order to fulfill the scripture, he doesn't say anything. Psalm 39:9, I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. I like that one. He doesn't have to open his mouth. You're too busy running your lips. You're too busy saying things. In another place, Jesus would say, thou sayest. You said it. Are you the king of the Jews? Thou sayest. That's what Jesus would say. I don't have to say much. You're saying it. Isaiah 53 and verse 7, perhaps more popular. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, he openeth not his mouth. All right, he fulfills multiple scriptures here. When a false accusation is made towards him, he just doesn't say anything. All right, so the high priest sees this, and then he goes on in verse 61. But he held his peace and answered nothing again. So he's persistent. The high priest is persistent. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? There's the second question. The first question was referring to him and the false accusation of the temple. In verse 58, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. He doesn't answer that accusation. Now he gets another question. The question is, art thou the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Son of the Blessed? Art thou the Christ? Art thou the Savior? In another place, they would say, tell us plainly. Tell us plainly who you are. Are you the chosen one? Are you the one sent? Are you the one chosen from before the foundation of the world to come from heaven, to take on a body, to die for God's people? Tell us who you are. Are you the Christ? Are you the anointed one? This is still the question today, friends. This is still the question. Is Jesus the Christ? This is what people run through in their heads over and over and again. You may even question it sometimes yourself. Is he really? Is Jesus the Christ? Is he the Son of the Blessed? Is he the Son of the Father? Is he truly the Son of God? Some people say, you hear everything on the internet, don't we? But I've heard people say that Jesus never declared that he was the Savior. He never declared that he was the Christ. He never declared that he was the anointed one. The question is at hand here, art thou the Christ? And Jesus said, I am. I am what? I am the Christ. Is that pretty plain, friends? Isn't it funny how people just get on the internet and lie? They just get on the internet and lie. They say what they want to say. You know why they do that? They do that because there's an assumption amongst God's people that they will not read the Word of God. And if God's people will not read the Word of God, anybody can say anything, and you're susceptible to believe what is said. Jesus here declares it plainly, I am the Christ, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Amen. He declares it. I am the Son of God. I am the Savior. This makes the high priest angry. This is a man who is against Jesus Christ. This is a man who should have been looking for the Savior. This is a man who should have known the Old Testament scriptures from front to back. This is a man who should have read the scriptures and then observed Jesus Christ and said, wait a minute, he's fulfilling what's written down. All these verses that we just read today, all these verses in the Psalms pointing us to Jesus Christ. The verses in Isaiah 53 and 54 pointing us to Jesus Christ. This man should have been an expert in those texts and should have said, this is the Christ, this is the Savior. But instead, in verse 63, then the high priest rent his clothes. You know what that symbolized? He was so angry. He was filled with indignation. What indignation is? Hot anger. He was so angry that he rent his clothes and he said, what need we any further witnesses? He said, we don't need anything else. This man just claimed that he was the Savior and he's committed blasphemy and we need to put him to death. And that would have been all valid. That would have been well and good. That would have been the punishment according to Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 16. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him. So finally, he did have something partially correct. He at least knew Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 16, that if anyone were to blaspheme the name of God, he shall be put to death, he shall be stoned to death. The only difference is that Jesus Christ was not committing blasphemy with what he just said. For he was indeed the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And he did not commit any blasphemy in saying that I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. That is an 100% truthful statement from our Lord, that he is the great I am. He says, I am. He gets mad. The high priest gets mad. He rents his clothes. And he says that this man must be put to death, for he is committing blasphemy. And some began to spit on him. Not on the high priest. He's the one who deserved it, really. And at this point, you realize the high priest deserved death. For he just falsely accused Jesus of blasphemy. And the punishment was death. He deserved death. But they began not to spit on the high priest. They began to spit on Jesus Christ. And to cover his face for confusion, and to buffet him, that means to punch, and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. In another place, they would say, prophesy. If you're the Christ, tell us who hit you. Your face is covered. You know all things. You're supposedly God in the flesh. Prophesy. Who just hit you? Now's the time, you would think, to fight back. Jesus, fight back. Why are you going to take this, Lord? Any one of us, most of us, if we were in a similar situation, we'd be fighting for our lives. If somebody took you this afternoon and threw a cover over your head, who had spit on you previously, and then started to punch you in the face, punch you in the head, our natural reaction would be to fight back, to squirm, to try to get away in one way or another. But not Jesus. Jesus was going all the way. Jesus was going all the way. No amount of insult would stop him. No amount of abuse would stop him. No amount of disrespect would deter him from what he was set out to do, and that was to go to the cross at Calvary. He would not be discouraged in any way, shape, or form. Because, friends, there was a joy that was set before Jesus Christ, our Lord. And you know what the joy was that was set before Jesus Christ? This thought and this vision that he would be dwelling in eternity with all of God's chosen people forever. That was the joy that was set before him. But in order for that joy to be secure, Jesus knew that he had to go to the cross. He knew that he had to go all the way. And even though he was being disrespected in a way that you and I have probably never even felt, never even experienced, and I hope you never do, but Jesus did experience this disrespect. And instead of quitting, instead of fighting back, instead of just ascending into glory right at that very moment, he was going to go all the way to the cross for you. He got spit on for you. He got punched for you. He got plated with a crown of thorns for you. He got nailed to the cross for you and for me. He was going all the way to save God's people. What a wonderful Savior we have, that he would do that for you and I. He was going all the way. He was captured unlawfully, accused unfoundedly, judged unrighteously, mocked, spit upon, and stricken. Yet, for you and I, Christ would go all the way to save his people. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a wonderful God we have, who loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that he would go to the cross and bleed out for you and me, that he would put up with all this unrighteousness, all this sinful behavior, all of this persecution. He would put up with it all so you and I will dwell with him together in heaven one day. I'm thankful that we serve who we serve, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you've been convicted by this message, please come forward and join the church as we sing a number of...